I'm starting a new sermon series today for the next 4 weeks, and it's really entitled Understanding the Economics of God. Understanding the Economics of God. I'm charged by God as your pastor to give you the full Word of God. I'm charged with that responsibility. Someday I will stand before Jesus and have to answer as to my responsibility. And so when you get to heaven and Jesus starts to quiz you, I don't want you to say, oh, Pastor never told us that. I've never heard this before. And the sad thing is that many of you will probably have not heard this sermon series before. That doesn't mean that you should ignore it. You cannot ignore it. It's critical that you understand it, and that's my responsibility. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks understanding and drilling down on the economics of God, and that is the issue of rewards in heaven. Now, this is a topic that's not taught often in church, frankly. I'm not sure in all the years that I've been in church if I had ever heard it detailed in the way that I intend to do it. But here's what I want you to understand. Your works have nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing. We are saved by the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how you are saved. But, as Christians, we have additional responsibilities to God. And that's what this is about. It is not really, understanding it is not just about our finances. It is certainly we are God's money managers with what he has given us. He wants us to invest his money in the kingdom. And he's told us that he will keep track of every cup of water that we give to the needy in his name. He promises us, however, that he will reward us in heaven because we've helped the poor and the needy who cannot pay us back for what we have given them. Effectively, we can invest in eternity. That is the essence of this message and what you will hear for the next several weeks. Now, when Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," he really meant it. This sermon is about understanding God's law of rewards. You experience dramatic and eternal return for the investments that you have made in the kingdom of God. It is about your money, it is about your time, and it is about your talents. When you give to the kingdom of God in all of these ways, you will receive far more than when you keep it to yourself. Now, we also have to understand that there's a critical difference between a reluctant giver and a joyful giver. Reluctant givers give as if they were spending and getting nothing in return. But joyful givers give as if they were investing, anticipating a great deal of return to come. Those who truly understand this issue have come to understand the law of rewards from God. Now, as I move forward on this sermon, I want to make it very clear again, because some people have misconstrued this, that this is not salvation by works. Make sure you understand that. This is not salvation by works. Faith in Jesus Christ alone is the one and only basis that you have for entering heaven. That's it. That's clear. However, the Bible demonstrates clearly that while our faith determines our eternal destination, our behavior here in this world, including what we do with our money, our talents, and our time determines our eternal rewards. Effectively, we will not all be treated the same in heaven. And I know that may disturb some of you, But that's what the Bible tells us. And so Jesus spoke quite eloquently and powerfully on this issue. In Mark chapter 12, we meet a poor widow. I know you remember that story. She puts two tiny copper coins in the temple offering box. This was the only money that she had. Jesus pointed her out to the disciples to teach them a lesson. Did he question the woman's wisdom for doing that? Did he say she should have been more sensible with her money and not to surrender all of her resources to the temple? The answer clearly is no, he did not. He gave her unqualified commendation. And Jesus said there, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasure than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in everything, all she had to live on. And that begins to underline the economics of God. Now, Jesus regarded this woman as wise and not foolish. He set her up as a model for his disciples to understand this is how we are to live. He enshrined her as an example in the enduring word of God for future generations that they might emulate her generosity. In Luke 12, further on down in that chapter, we also meet a rich man. We're not told that he gained his wealth dishonestly, or that he did not attend synagogue regularly, or that he did not tithe or pray as most Jews did. He worked diligently, you see, to build his business. Now, like any good businessman, he wanted to expand by building bigger barns. His purpose was to accumulate enough wealth so that he could retire early, move to Naples, and have a good time. At this point, it sounds like the American dream, doesn't it? So what did God have to say to that man? What did God have to say as he reviewed his plan vis-a-vis God's economics? He said, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Jesus added, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. That's found in Luke 12, 20 to 21. Now, by human standards, you see, as we review her standards in her life, the widow's actions seem unwise and foolish, and the rich man seems wise. But God, who knows the hearts of everyone and sees from the vantage point of eternity, regarding the woman as eternally wise and the rich man as eternally foolish. Effectively, this proves that our beliefs about money are radically different from God's. They are diametrically opposed, and we have to understand this. And you see, when you read the Bible, you understand that the early church knew this. They knew these lessons, and they were transformed by these lessons and by the Spirit of God, in that they were willing to turn over whatever they had to advance the kingdom of God and to meet the needs of each other. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it said, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Although private ownership was still in place, as it was, and was still practiced by the early Christians, the joyful giving, you see, of sharing their property and giving to the kingdom of God created what I will call a new supernatural type of living. This is what happens when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything we do is for Him. And we have to understand that. and says, in everything that we teach, it is critical to look at what Scripture says about these issues. Because if I get up here and just opine from my personal belief, it's meaningless. But if I give you Scripture, then it's the Word of God. And look here at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. You see what God said to the Jewish people. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. It is God that has given you your position. It is God that has given you your talents. It is God that has given you your wealth. Now, this is a lesson that I had drilled into me as a young lawyer, not even really being 30 years old. As God prospered my early years in developing a practice and bringing in large clients and winning significant cases, and I would like to go to my parents' house for breakfast periodically. And I wanted to regale them with how smart I was, how successful I was. Unfortunately, I went to the wrong house. I went to the house of people deeply committed to God. And so there I am saying to my father, I had done this and I had done that. And it's amazing. Look at this and that. And my father goes, thank God. Thank God. Well, after about 5 minutes of hearing thank God, frankly, I have to tell you, I got disgusted. Wait a minute, I said. Wait a minute. Don't I get any credit? I'm killing myself. We don't have any family members in the legal field. I'm out there killing myself. And all you keep saying is, thank God, what about me? Well, could you do this if you didn't have health? Well, no. And could you do this if God didn't give you an intellect? Well, no. And could you do this if God didn't give you opportunity? No. Well, can you see where I'm going with this? Well, after about 5 minutes of this, I was like a midget. I was so small that I needed help to get out the front door. It was not the response that I expected, but it was a godly response. You understand? It's the response that God gives to each and every one of you. And I learned it there early in my life, and I've never deviated from that. I recognized early on that whatever I had, whatever position I would be, it is because God gave it to me. Not because of me, but because of him. And so we all will be held accountable for what we do in this life, including what we do with our money and talents. Listen to what I just said. We will all be held accountable. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're going to heaven. But there is an accountability where you will stand before the Lord, our Savior, and give an accounting to what you did with what he gave you, your finances, your talents, and your time. If we are generous and faithful in our service to God, God will reward us beyond anything that you can possibly imagine. However, if you live for yourself, hoarding your money and focusing in on earthly comforts, we will lose the eternal rewards God has planned for us. You're saved, but he has a whole set of rewards for you in heaven. This is what I want you to focus on. As Christians, we are saved by grace, but what we do in this life will matter. Make no mistake about it, in eternity. In the account of the poor widow, and I want to focus on that, Mark writes, quote, and this is in Mark chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus sat opposite the place where the offerings were paid and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Does that disturb you? Jesus sitting there watching what you're giving, watching what you're doing. Notice it does not say that Jesus happened to see. It wasn't an accident. No, Jesus deliberately watched to observe what people were giving. He was close enough to see that some people put in large amounts, close enough to see two tiny coins in a shriveled hand by an old lady, and to identify them as copper. Think about that. Jesus was interested enough in what people were giving and how they were giving to make an object lesson of this to his disciples. This, to me, is a very sobering lesson. This passage should make all of us who suppose that what we do with our money and our talents is our own business, you ought to feel very uncomfortable right now in this sermon. And I would say that's God's plan for you this morning. It is painfully apparent from reading Scripture, that God considers it his business. He gave it to you. He blessed you, and so it's his business. He does not apologize for watching with intense interest what we do with the money he has entrusted us with. The question for you today is, what kind of example are we living? What are we demonstrating to God about how we love and respect him? What kind of example is that? By not giving, you see, we don't just rob God or rob others of blessings. Really, based on what I'm preaching to you today, you rob yourself of the rewards that God has set aside for you. He has set aside rewards for you in heaven, and he wants you to have that and accumulate that. And that's what the role of the Christian is. This sermon series, frankly, addresses what eternity holds for us and how that relates to our money and talents. When we look at money, frankly, only as money and not in light of its potential impact on eternity, we walk away with a short-sighted vision that results in short-sighted financial decisions and lifestyles. Perhaps the most profound message ever preached on this subject by Jesus can be found in Matthew 6, verse 19. And there the Lord said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money both. It's one or the other." And he makes that very clear. Jesus always had two kingdoms in mind. He spoke of two various treasuries, two perspectives, and two masters of those kingdoms. You see how the very essence of how you give and how you approach God with the generosity of spirit indicates the light that you have within your heart. Your eye demonstrates it. There is light. There is an essence of the light of Jesus Christ. But if you don't, there is darkness. And if all you're interested in is the narcissistic accumulation of wealth and possessions in this world, then you're going nowhere. And I don't care if you say, "I'm saved." All right, and you may be saved, but again, this all relates to what God has in store for you when you get to the other side, because you will be accountable. Make no mistake about it. So let's understand this. Moths destroy fabric. Rust destroys precious metals. And thieves can steal anything. No earthly treasure is ever truly safe. In fact, God says that this present earth will be consumed by fire. If you see that, you can find that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says the fire of God's holiness will consume whatever we have done that amounts to wood, hay, and straw. But he tells us there is something that will survive forever, that will be there in eternity, and that is when we do the works of God that amount to works of gold, silver, and precious stones. And I've cited this verse before, but it's appropriate here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. If anyone builds on this foundation, and that's the foundation of Jesus Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. Understand what that passage says. That passage presupposes a person is saved. It presupposes that that person is spending a life building on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of what that person does is wood, hay, and straw, meaning narcissistic, spending on myself, not on the work of God. And to the extent that you do that, you will be accountable to God. And when you're accountable to God, those works will amount to nothing. Nothing. They will be destroyed, it says. But the person will still be saved. You're saved. You don't lose your salvation, but that accountability looks at what you've done. On the other hand, if what you've done is gold, silver, and precious stones, you've done the work of God, you advance the kingdom of God, you've sent it on ahead, then that will survive. And those rewards will be there for you, and God will use that and bless you. And in coming sermons, I'm going to talk specifically about what those rewards may be. And so it's very clear. When money and possessions and talent are invested in heavenly treasure rather than earthly possessions, the equation changes radically. The investment takes on eternal value. Now, in reading Matthew chapter 6, many people see the negative and miss the positive. They think that Jesus is categorically against storing up treasures. In fact, Jesus did not tell us not to store up treasures. On the contrary, he commanded us to store up treasures. He simply said, stop storing them up in the wrong place. You understand? Don't store them up in the wrong place. Don't store them up in this world. Store them up in heaven. All right? Christ's primary argument, really, against amassing wealth is not that it is morally wrong. He never said that. But simply that it is a poor investment. Wood, hay, and straw. Material things will just not stand the test of time. Even if they escape moths, rust, and thieves, they cannot escape the coming fire of God that will consume this world. Jesus is warning us not to make those kinds of investments, rather to make eternal investments. Let's continue to look at Scripture on this issue. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, where Paul spoke eloquently again and where he said to the church in Corinth, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Your generosity demonstrates your thankfulness in God. Even as you uplift the church and uplift those who are in need, you are thanking God every time you do this. Now, Christ's position on wealth is not that it should be rejected, but rather it should be pursued. And, you know, I had grown up thinking in some ways that it was a curse to be wealthy. And thank God that's not the case. God doesn't want you to be poor. You understand? I'm not giving you, this is not a prosperity message. I'm not a prosperity preacher. Because the prosperity preachers say, you give God this in your left hand, and God's going to give you a bigger house in this world. He's going to give you a bigger car, right? He's going to give you a bigger stock portfolio. Well, let me clue you in. What's the evidence of the first 11 guys? All right? What was the prosperity of the first 11 guys? But when you get to heaven, you'll see where their prosperity is. You understand? So what God is saying, he's going to bless you in eternity. All right? God doesn't think about a short timeline. God thinks about a long timeline. And so this is important for us to understand this. This is not a prosperity preaching. And if you do this, look, notice that the focus on Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24 is not the renunciation of earthly treasure, but the accumulation of heavenly treasures. That's what this message is about. God wants you to accumulate heavenly treasures. He wants you to accumulate heavenly rewards so that when you get there, he has it set out for you that what he has intended for you to get right from the beginning. And this is a strategy that we need to follow and understand. It is important to realize a person may give up all earthly treasures without ever investing in heavenly treasure. Did you hear what I just said? You know, when I hear these stories about these ascetics or hermits who decide to go and live on a mountain in a shed, and because they're abandoning all earthly wealth, that's not what the will of God is. That's not what God is speaking about here. Our Lord is not looking for ascetics or hermits, but eternity-wise investors. The great theologian A.W. Tozer said it well when he said, any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. Amen, church? Immortality. As in everything he did, Paul spoke well on this issue again in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more may be credited to your account. And I would say that's the essence of this message today. This is not about us looking to take from you and take what you have, but rather I want you to build up your account in heaven. I want you to recognize that this is the plan of God, that God has set aside an expectation of rewards, and those rewards are waiting there. You will be accountable to Jesus. Make no mistake about it. You will be accountable to Jesus, and that's what I'm teaching you right now. We are eternal beneficiaries of what God has given us. Now, let's look at how the great patriarchs in the Bible thought about this issue, because I always find that to be incisive. Take a look at Moses and read Hebrews 11, verse 26, where it says, quote, Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. How about that? He was looking ahead to his reward. Yes, he was a prince of Egypt. He was surrounded by the greatest wealth in the world, and yet he abandoned it because of Christ, because of God, because he knew that there were greater rewards that were going to give to him if he honored God. Likewise, the prospect of eternal reward from the Lord was Paul's consuming motivation throughout his life. And this is important because this is a verse that is often misconstrued. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There are people that have read this and read it in such a way that they believe it says you can lose your salvation.
No, it does not. You cannot lose your salvation. When you're saved, you're saved forever. But look at the words. Read it carefully. It's on the screen. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Notice that. A crown that will last forever. Effectively, a reward. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the fact of an eternal reward, about a crown set up for him in heaven. He understood that that was the nature of what it means to be a Christian and to walk with God, to qualify for these crowns. Yes, Paul recognized, he recognized that there was a price that must be paid to follow Christ with faithfulness. He recognized it. But he was willing, you see, to pay the price because he recognized the great context of the reward waiting for him. He recognized the sacrifice of this lesser thing here in this world would be exchanged for the greater thing in the world to come. Oh, God, let us understand this. Let this become a reality for us in our lives. Paul encouraged all believers to be motivated by rewards. And so is it a sin? Is it bad to be motivated by rewards? No. No. If you see the example of Moses and the example of Paul, no. No, we need to be mindful of the fact. We need to be recognizing the fact that there will be an accounting, that Jesus will look at us one day. He'll run the videotape and ask you questions, and you want to be prepared, and you want to have those rewards. I will talk in subsequent sermons about the nature of those rewards. But the thing to remember is this, that if we do a compassionate act that seems to go unrewarded by others in this life, God will pay you many times over in the life to come. This gives us extra incentive to help the poor, to help the needy, and to advance the kingdom of God. My prayer for us today as a church that this lesson will resonate in our life, that you'll think about it, that you'll go back and read those words, really contemplate what it means, and recognize that God will hold all of us accountable. Amen, church? Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for this message. Even though it may be difficult for many of us to hear, Father, we recognize that the Word of God is clearly enunciating it. I pray, Father, that today we draw closer to you and recognize that whatever we have, you gave it to us. And so there will be a day of accounting where we will one day have to say to you what we did with what you gave us, whether it's time or talent or money. Lord, let us be cognizant of this. Let us draw closer to you. Let us have a heart for the kingdom of God. Help us, Father, to build gold, precious stones, and silver, and to put away wood and straw, Lord. Put that away, but to embrace the eternal things, to draw us closer and make us evermore testimonies of what it means to be a Christian, as we put this in your name forever in Jesus Christ. Amen.